Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My name is Joan Conrad. I'm a prison chaplain from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And the subject of our afternoon meeting today is taken from a book which I hope you'll all purchase, Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life by Mother Basilea Schlink. The book is available through Sondervan and as of spring 1984 from Bethany House Publishers. It's a very brief book, but it has influenced many lives beside my own. And every time I'm touching this subject, I feel more or less unworthy because of this woman whom I had the honor of meeting personally. Many, many people wonder, repentance, the joy-filled life? Isn't repentance what we do with in sackcloth and ashes? And isn't that a mournful thing that the Jews do on Yom Kippur and we do in Lent? So why is repentance a joy-filled life? Does anybody remember how many times God's word asks us, repent, 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 for the kingdom of God is at hand in the New Testament? Does anybody remember on what occasion the Bible says, and it repented God the evil that he meant to do? Remember, even God repents. What does repentance actually mean? Besides just changing one's mind and turning around, what does it mean?
Being humble.
Yes, it's got a lot to do with humility.
You want forgiveness.
You want forgiveness. If right now, out of a clear blue sky, a jet would just come right on top of this building, how many of us would have all big and little sins repented of and forgiven? How many of us would really truly have all sins forgiven? And that includes some of those things. Now, I'm sure it doesn't happen here at all. This is Holden Village. But at home, in your family, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, in church, suddenly you come up with, well, now what did I do that she would say that to me? What's that? That's righteous indignation, isn't it? What business have we to have righteous indignation? It's fairly unrighteous indignation, isn't it? Point one. The Bible states that we are at best what?
Sinful and unclean.
Sinful and unclean and unfruitful servants. And we live in a world of sin. And what do we know about where this woman came from, what her mind was engaged in at the time she said it? Well, I think we all know what that thing can do to us. That's called free-floating anxiety. Something's going on in your mind, right? And you're really all wound up about it. And here comes somebody and says something that reminds you of something. And what happens? You show your greatest loving kindness, huh? No. What do? We say that thing that 5 minutes later the Holy Spirit reminds us, shit, you shouldn't have said it and you knew it. And what happens if this person has in the meantime taken off to some place we don't know? I am sorry. Well, what does the Bible say that happens every time we sin against our fellow man?
Grieves the Holy Spirit.
It grieves the Holy Spirit. And therewith it grieves God. Now, God loves us supremely. And he is grieved by some dumb thing we just did, knowing better all the time. So what do we do, since we cannot get hold of that person? Okay. Well, I know what I do.
As forbidden.
Yes, I climb on my dear Heavenly Father's lap, so to speak, and cuddle up to his breast and say, Heavenly Father, I just really wish I wouldn't have said it. Now you know what was on my mind, that dear person did not know. Father in heaven, I am sorry, and I just really get close. Please forgive me. And please, if there is such a thing, if there is a possibility, and I know with you there is, even though there isn't with me, please, by your dear Holy Spirit, could you please send a message to them, my dear friend, give an understanding that I didn't really mean to. Now, what does that do? It does two things, practically. What are these two things that happen?
Well, you feel forgiven.
Yes. Yes, as soon as you say, thanks for forgiving me. It does two things. It clears our mind. We know that the Holy Spirit can bring a message to that friend, that she or he, whoever it is, will understand, oh, I know she didn't mean that, because she had just, and here comes the explanation for what went on, and oh, well, forget about it. It wasn't all that bad. I shouldn't have taken it that seriously. That's a thing that may happen to the person in a distance, right? What else happens?
If you don't mind, it sounds like you're passing the buck a little bit.
I am?
Yeah.
Okay, and what way do I pass the buck?
Asking the Lord to put it in their mind that you didn't mean it when you could do it yourself.
No, I could not. Did you just come in?
Yes,
I... Okay, you see...
Excuse me for that.
No, that's... It's a good thing. This dear person, in the meantime, has left for... a destination that I'm not aware of.
No,
I have no chance. No, I'm not trying to pass the buck. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to do the opposite. But while I'm climbing on my Heavenly Father's lap and talk to him, I mean, how much closer can you get to God? I think repentance, and that's what Martha Basilea Schling points out to all the time. In the act of repentance, you draw close to God. You feel his love for you and your own love for him restored to greater dimension. Every time we repent, we get closer to God. And what does that also bring with it? Now think of what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Satan is going to be there. He's going to bring up right before God all the things that we ever did in our life. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Well, God is my witness. Satan can bring it up. It's repented of. God knows it, and Satan knows it too. He's just bringing it up. He's just bringing it up. He cannot get us. He has no right to anything because it's forgiven and it's done with. Remember that old story when somebody asks for forgiveness and God forgives it, what does he do with that sin? He just throws it into that bottomless lake and he puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Remember? So repentance brings us one step closer to God all the time. And the more we stay close to God, I call it keeping the closest possible account with God. What else would you think it does for you? Okay, let's bring up some of those things which pop up every day, at least it tends to pop up if I don't watch it in my life, because we are stuck with it since the day of Adam. There's this righteous indignation. Oh, what did I do to deserve that? And pride. Pride is another one of those things. And egoism. How about egoism? I, me, myself, and me. How many times does it happen to us that we think of ourselves more highly than we should? Doesn't it ever happen to you? And once in a while, if I do something that really, people tell me you are really good at it, they think, not so bad. And I'm not quite sure that that isn't pride. And also, we do not really, really, because of these things, develop that love for ourselves, which enables us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if we've got pride, if we've got self-righteousness and righteous indignation and all those things, what happens to our love?
We lose it.
We lose it, don't we?
Our Christian love.
Right. And if we lose our love for ourselves, we also lose it for our fellow man and for whom I think our love for God diminishes, to say the least.
Are you saying that pride is always sinful?
Yes. Yes, definitely.
I have a hard time with that. Because Jesus says we should love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And loving ourselves means that we can feel proud of ourselves, not because of what we've accomplished, but because of what God accomplishes through us.
Well, yes, I can see what you mean. How about finding a...
False pride, I can see, is sinful. But there is a sense of pride in accomplishment.
How about joy instead?
Pardon?
How about the word joy?
Joy.
Joy, J-O-Y, joy instead of pride?
Yes, but I still think pride can be good or bad.
Yes.
In an organization I belong to, we've been through this one a lot. You can call it semantics, I think, pretty easily. But what we came down to was pride is false pride with gratitude to God.
False pride, no question about that.
So that false pride plus gratitude to God equals pride, as it's used to be used. But as it's come to be used, it's the same as false pride. So it's used, in a sense, the same way as false pride.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not trying to argue against your individual translation of the word into your life, but pride goes before the fall. Lucifer and one third of all created angels were thrown out of heaven. Why? Because of pride. I can do it. I'm just as good as God, and I can prove it. And God's most beautiful, most intelligent angel fell and became Satan.
I would call St. Paul's defense of himself in 2 Corinthians pride. Yeah, I wouldn't call it sinful pride. He says, I've worked harder than all the rest. And then he always comes back. It wasn't me, it was God working through me.
Uh-huh.
But he boasts of his ministry, and that's a form of pride.
You know, I've never thought about it the way. I always thought that he is putting the facts out for them. Okay, they say so-and-so. Well, yes, I've done this. They say so-and-so. I'm capable of it. They've accused me of such and such. Here, these are the facts. I think Paul is pointing out facts and then states, yes, but who really, really is enabling me to do these things is God.
But God wants us to have a good sense of self-worth.
Yes.
Pride is part of that, in my book.
Okay, well, that's fine. I mean, I accept that. For yourself, I mean, for myself, still would say it's something else. Self-worth We have self-worth because we are made in the image of God. We have that innate dignity, even though our image of God is blemished through sin. We still have it, even though we may look more in the image of Adam and Eve. But God, in Christ Jesus, is restoring it, isn't he?
But I'm proud that he restored it.
Well, I'm happy.
I'm smug about it. I think that's the difference.
Yes. And yeah, I think we're getting stuck on that. I didn't really intend to get stuck. But I believe firmly that this self-justification which we have, we inherited from Adam. Yes. And how do you feel things could have gone if Adam and Eve would have repented? The Bible doesn't say anything. They probably did not repent. So what happened as a consequence of that? Their relationship to God died instantly, didn't it? They did not die physically, even though the lifespan of mankind diminishes from then on. If you find in the Bible how it goes down, if you just read the Beget chapters, you'll find the lifespan goes down. And do you sometimes wish you would have been able to listen on the supper conversation between Adam and Eve after Adam told God, yeah, the woman you gave me, and Eve said, the snake did it. What kind of a evening conversation may those two be had? have had. I'm sure that there was even a division between the man and his wife. They could have repented. They still would have been driven out. But I'm sure the relationship between them and God that was broken could have been restored. God may have still come and talked with them outside of the Garden of Eden. But even now, what we need to do is keep the shortest possible account with God. Because if we don't, we diminish this outflowing of God's overflowing love for us. Now, I'd like to hear from you. This is your hour. You knew the subject would come up, so where are you?
Well, you know, you have to work through things sometimes.
Yes.
Some of us, it takes a certain lifetime.
Yes.
Depends on where you came from. If you come out of a denomination, one of the mainline denominations, who at one time preached hellfire and damnation, that God was a God of wrath, and that's all you ever heard. You grow up without any worthiness. You never feel you can be worthy. So you can never do anything to be worthy of anything of the love of God. Yes, Jesus loved, was God's Son, but so was I, the Son of my Father, in those days, which are, say, 70-some-odd years ago. If about the second time I displeased my Father, the seat of my breeches got tanned. And yes. Jesus was God's Son, and if he didn't watch out when I was a little boy, God would clobber him too. So God was a God of wrath, and when I learned that he was also a God of love, that sense of unworthiness still remained.
Yes.
And so why try? And then comes the judgmental, the impatience. I don't like the guy. And then comes the theology of the cross. And you love the guy you don't want to love. You love the if I love someone that loves me, what's that to me? I have to love the other fella, and I didn't like that. You work through that until you find out that all you do is get a Bible with red ink of every word Jesus said, and that's where it is. I used to think that Luther kind of a dumbhead, he was thinking up that kind of stuff, and the preacher who preached it that I learned this from was just echoing him, what kind of a guy is that? Until I learned all he did was tell what was there. And so you learn these things, and then you can understand when it says in the Bible, be angry, but don't let the sun go down in your anger. You still and you still can be angry. You still can have righteous indignation. God had righteous indignation.
Yes, he does.
And now I don't know how righteous I am, but I've discovered that righteous doesn't mean I'm holy and pure and better than anybody in this room. But it does mean that I am right with God.
Right. That's precisely that your standing with God is that of righteousness.
But it took
it's not anything that you did, but
right.
Jesus, by his sacrifice,
that's right.
Put you into this standing of righteousness. But that's still something other than that anger and righteous indignation. But the Bible, yes, Paul says, well, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down over your wrath, which means you talk it out. And anytime you talk it out, it restores a relationship, doesn't it?
Yes.
And yes, I know. I'm supposed to love that guy, and I don't love him. I don't like him. Well, I brought my children up with the idea that, all right, I hate like everything, the thing that you have been doing. I hate it, but I love you. I may dislike something a person does or something about that person, but it does not change the fact that we love that person. You know, I found that if God can love me, in spite of all the things, and I've said that before, in spite of all the things that he knows that I may be capable of, and I don't know what I'm capable of, if he can love me in spite of all of that, then what is my problem with loving somebody else?
That's exactly what I had to work through, to the point where
yes.
I had to go and make I went before the congregation on that matter.
Did you?
And I named the people I had harmed. And from that time on, I have had peace.
Isn't that marvelous? Once we come out and state, hey, all this time I've had bad feelings about you. Please forgive me. And that too, isn't that repentance? I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And what comes next? If it's me. You hug that person hugs you back, and you shed tears of joy. And it not only restores a relationship, it brings about a new relationship whereby we can truly just allow God's love to overflow. And the more we practice it, the better we get at it. And we don't let so much time go by anymore. Isn't that what happens?
Yeah, but I have to say that a lot of times I don't do so good of what I already know.
We all fall short of that.
Yeah, I think so too. I don't always get around to ever doing it right away.
I've been able to sort out to the point where that it poses no problem for me at any time or anymore in that. Well, I don't like what you say, and I don't like what you do, and the way you do it, but I sure love you in Christ Jesus. I can say that and understand. I don't have to like what's being done, what's being said, how they run the thing, but they, with me, we are children of God, saved and unsaved alike, and He created us, and we're one and we're equal. We belong to the family of God if we belong to the church of Christ, and I mean to say, of Jesus Church, I don't mean the denomination Church of Christ, then we are in fellowship, and we can disagree
yes.
with love.
Yes.
And I learned that.
That is...
But it was a hard coming, I'll tell you that.
I know. It was hard for me too. And still to this day, dealing with inmates, and sometimes they're not just very lovable. And they test me very much. And I have to come, and I would also file that under repentance. Lord, I've got this real bad problem with that person. But the moment that person speaks to me, you know the feeling that wells up in me. Lord, please forgive me. I have no business being with Lord, but you please show me how you see the potential of this person. Lord, I need your help. Please help me. And while you talk with God about it, repenting of your ill feelings, God shows you something about that person. If we are open, he just suddenly lets us discover something, and there is a new relationship possible. And I mean, I'm not somebody who say, oh, it's as easy as that. No, it can be real hard work. And sometimes we fall flat on the job. Here we come with this new determination. Okay, now I know I've got God's help and I'm going to. Oh yeah? Something else comes up with the same person. What do we do? Even say the thing that is the wrongest word. And then it can get out of hand. And that's when we go back to God and repent and set it right. And that, having it off our chest once, at least it enables me, when I see the person the next time, to say, by the way, I have to clear something up with you. Remember, you were saying such and such, and I came up with this answer, and I have no business saying that. I am very sorry that I did. Would you please forgive me? It may shock the daylights out of that person. But, you see, in doing it humbly, lovingly, we also allow that person a greater worth, don't we? And that is, again, only possible after repentance through the Holy Spirit. And that's where I believe the word joy comes in, doesn't it? It fills our life with joy.
Doesn't it kind of come in with this Paul's rejoice in our sufferings, which I used to think was about the screwiest thing ever put in the Bible, that I should rejoice because I bang myself with a hammer on my head and boy, it hurts, and I run around telling everybody how happy I am because I hit myself with a hammer. I discovered that that is what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is that we rejoice not because we had it, because we wouldn't have it if we could have our way, but since it does come, there's a result from that of building character, of building strength. If I work through something or I have something wrong with me, that is a physical defect and I've suffered through that and all that, or it's a spiritual thing, whatever it is, I have gained some experience. And when I see someone else that's in a similar condition, I can say, I know how you feel because I've been there.
And that person knows instantly. Yes,
yeah.
And that person knows instantly if you're a phony or if you really have been there, right?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I know that.
Are you familiar with Oswald Chambers' devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest? Please get it. It's one of the most beautiful devotional books that I've ever come across. And it's in October and November where all the scripture points to the same thing which you just said. And it makes it very clear that sometimes God allows us to go through some very painful, very deep, and sometimes very prolonged suffering. Not because we deserved it, because still we are at best fruitful servants. We have deserved anything. God's grace makes us worthy of his love. But there's still suffering. It's prolonged, it's painful, and it seems to be so senseless. God handpicks some faithful Christians whose trust in him and whose faith in him is deep and strong enough that we will allow him to lead us through without rebelling against it, realizing no matter how bad it is, we have not yet been asked to carry that raw, splintery, heavy, probably even dirty cross on our bloody back up that dusty, dirty, hot road to Golgotha and die there for the sins of the world. We are found worthy to suffer only for the sake of somebody else who is suffering along our road, who needs to know that I have gone through it and God has made me a better, more faith-filled, more understanding, more loving person. And I am going to be able to touch that person, and that person in talking with me also learns he or she survived it, and so can I. It gives them hope. God cannot use everybody. And we've all come across those people who say, well, if you're a Christian, everything should go well with you, and you shouldn't suffer. Says who? The Bible surely doesn't say it. But there is suffering left for us. And if we develop, again, this feeling of, Lord, don't you know I've got my limits? God, I can't take this. And you get the feeling God comes back and says, oh, yes, you can. You'll see, you can take this and much more. I said, Lord, you know better what's best for me. Please, I'm sorry. Just do unto me, with me, through me, in accordance with your holy will. See, there's, again, there's always, there's an element of the thing that I would call repentance. Any time that we are not totally willing to allow God to make us into Christ-likeness, we repent, we are drawing closer to God. And by this, God, in his love, is enabled again to transform us increasingly more into the likeness of his Son. Can you see that? Does it make sense to you when I say that?
Yeah. You see, I think that I, for myself, I discovered in my own mind anyway, that this joy and repentance, that's what intrigued me with coming to this meeting. I wanted to hear what you had to say about repentance and joy, because the old-time Methodists, whenever they repented, they blubbered and bawled, and I tell you, they put on quite a show.
Oh, yes.
So there was no joy in this, but I think there's a difference in joy. The joy that the Bible talks about, the joy in the Lord that is talked about, is a different kind of joy than the ha-ha joy of the world. And
yes,
we're so accustomed to knowing what joy, it's fun, it's exhilarating, it's easy, it releases us, we don't have any inhibition, we just have fun, it's joy. And that kind of joy the world does not understand, and they think you're kind of a screwball or
yes,
some kind of a religious nut when you start to talk about the joy in the Lord, the joy of suffering, the joy of giving.
Yes.
And all that sort of thing. See, well, I don't want anybody to get the idea that I come on this easy. I come on, it took me 50 years.
It takes a long time. This old-fashioned Methodist repentance, I think, could be called that which is also known as godly sorrow over my sins. This deep godly sorrow, which then, after it's all out, we know we've repented of it, we are forgiven. That is the thing that then enables us to have this deep godly joy. It's always the same. It's repentance, getting it out, And asking for forgiveness, accepting it, and receiving this joy. How many of us have lately heard a sermon on repentance that was not within the Lenten series? Do we hear many sermons on repentance?
No.
Why is that?
It's not popular.
Does it begin to make sense to you that repentance is the most gorgeous, enjoyable, God-given, graceful, grace-filled thing there is?
I think that's really an exaggerated statement. I think we don't hear whole sermons on repentance, but certainly many sermons, maybe most of them, carry the note of repentance as well as the note of forgiveness. Repentance is often part of a sermon. It may not be the whole subject.
What I mean is, I wonder, did I express myself clearly? I mean, a sermon on what does repentance mean in our relationship to God. But repentance has to come before forgiveness, right? And still we don't hear about it. I haven't heard a sermon on this subject for a long, long time. And if I hear about it, then it's something which is to be initiated by me. What happens if we have sinned and the Holy Spirit begins to talk about it to us? We begin to rationalize. I think we are good at that. We rationalize and we intellectualize and we pass by the whole thing. It can lead to nightmares, can't it? But truly, repentance is initiated by God, isn't it? Remember, David had taken somebody else's wife, Bathsheba, and he felt quite successful. He got what he wanted. He wasn't about to repent, was he? And then, remember, God sent Nathan, and David didn't get the message at all. He said, well, that man deserves severe punishment. He said, you are the man. And suddenly he realized. And that's the kind of message I meant. Do we really hear about that?
Well, I think that we often bring it in. I mean, it becomes part of the sermon, but not the whole message.
Right. Does anybody feel that it would probably help us in our relationship to God, as well as in our relationship to a fellow man, if repentance would be emphasized a bit more?
Yes.
I can't help but feeling that the moment that the Holy Spirit points something out in me, I have an easier time to overcome. Or from then on, I've got an easier time to overcome such feelings as righteous indignation. I didn't have that coming. Baloney. Who knows what I had coming and what I didn't have coming. I got that great, my goodness. Or I think somebody brought that up just sometime here. Oh, I can do that really well, and I'm good, yes, I deserve this praise. Pride goes before the fall. And I find it, please contradict me if you don't like the idea, I find it joyfully humbling when I realize, hey, you haven't got a good reason in the world to feel like that. And the more we realize, oh, come off your high horse. Somehow we develop a sense of humor about ourselves. And that too helps. I don't know, am I the only one? I know, I have learned, because I've been put down, hey, what do you mean? Oh yeah?
You have a point there in this, that in some of the old liturgies, we used to have a confessional service
mm-hmm.
before the confession of sins and the absolution mm-hmm. and then the main service. And that type of a confessional service was definitely a sermon on repentance. We've lost that.
Haven't we? Yes.
It would be a heavy emphasis on celebration. See? And I think we missed that type of sermon. But I'm still saying, I think many conscientious pastors will try to incorporate this into the regular sermon without making it necessarily the whole message of the sermon. Because many of them feel the loss of the opportunity to think and meditate upon our sinfulness.
Yes.
And as a condition, as so that we can really appreciate the grace of God.
Yes.
The gentleman is right.
And celebrate what God has done for us. So I don't think it's completely lost. I think the old confessional sermon was the kind of sermon you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, celebrate. I think you said the word that I had longed to hear from somewhere. Celebration. Repentance leads to celebration. Mm-hmm. And my goodness, how many Christians do we encounter in our daily life who can just sing for joy because they're forgiven sinners? Not too many, do we? It should put a song into our hearts and on our lips. Okay, if you and I are possibly there, do you see it much around you? Who is most likely to have it? The person who has gone through deep suffering, right? The person who has been convicted of sin. The person who had to come and ask somebody else's forgiveness. I have sinned against you. I had this terrible attitude. Will you please forgive me? It may have shocked the person out of his socks. Isn't that kind of a celebration too? When you just hug each other and shed tears of joy. Hey, you're my brother. Or you're my sister. Hey, I have gained a friend. I have gained somebody now and in eternity. Remember, the Bible says, how does it go? If who has got something against whom? Leave your offering. How does it go?
Your brother before he.
Yeah, if not, if you've got something against him, if he has got something against you, right? Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Wow, that's not easy. But once that is taken care of, that's celebration, isn't it?
Yes.
That is joy. Repentance leads to joy. And what gets in the way? There comes your favorite word.
Pride.
Pride gets in the way. Why should I? And the nose goes up just by a few inches. Why should I? Why? God says so.
Well, do you see
now what I mean with pride?
Right. You're using pride.
In a different way.
Negative or positive, and you're using pride in a negative
yes.
sense.
Yes.
And I think as a positive, I still come back. I can be proud that I am a child of God.
Yes. Yeah. I'm happy to be a child.
Proud that I'm a Christian.
Yes. Okay. Will you forgive me, please, that I recognize pride as something else?
Yes, I will. We're talking
thank you.
Different definitions.
Yes, right. But you see also how, I mean, we can agree, right? But somebody else can go out of here steaming mad.
That's not it. He said such and such.
Satan can use a single little word to make enemies out of people who should love one another enough to agree to disagree. I know what you mean when you say it. You know what I mean when you say it. And, well, if it's needed, we could even avoid the word.
We aren't really disagreeing. We're just using the word in a different sense.
Right, yes.
He spoke about the liturgy. I'm what they call a Johnny-come-lately Lutheran, I guess. Haven't been one in about 20 years at all now, I guess. And anyhow, the liturgy, when I first heard it, they sang it so fast that I spent all my time trying to be on the right tune and stop when they said and start, because I wouldn't be doing it all by myself. But once I caught the words, once I sat down and I read word for word, I hear pastors chiding and his people. They don't. Do you just say the liturgy because it's something to get done with and get on with the sermon, or not? And I thought, boy, I better not say anything, because all of a sudden I discovered this is what I wanted to say to God most of my life, and I didn't know how, because there's in it forgiveness, and I don't think even in the new hymnals that they have really abdicated the whole thing of repentance for things I have said that I have left done, have not done, and things I left undone, and all that is all right there. You lay yourself naked before God, and look, I have goofed, and to me, that was what I needed to hear, and to hear myself say, because pretty soon it comes here, I can sing in joy, and then when they sing the rest of it, the whole thing comes together.
Doesn't
and
it?
I think
yes.
that the Lutheran Church then, in this respect, has the most beautiful service, because of any denomination, for the simple reason that for a brief moment, I and I alone, I'm talking to God. I don't care how many other people are around, but this is me talking to God, and He's responding to me.
Yes.
And I'm not doing it through the pastor.
Right.
I'll catch that in a sermon.
And something else that I wanted to bring up. There is individual repentance, and there's also collective repentance. We repent for ourselves, and we also repent as the body of Christ. What just comes to my mind is family repentance. Remember Job would ask God's forgiveness for his children? They may have sinned. And I remember every time when I was with the Evangelical Sisters of Mary, which was founded by Mother Basilea Schlink, that even now, and this is probably the second and in part the third generation since the war, since the Holocaust, that there is still a collective repentance that we as Germans felt was right, repenting of that which my parent generation did. My parents had never any knowledge about what was going on, much less did I. But we, as the German nation, had sinned against God's chosen people, Judah. And it's still there, because we can never, never bring back to life men and women and children who were killed. But as continually it's brought before God again, that we repent of it, something comes out that was left there as guilt. Something which is probably in us since the fall. We always sin against somebody, collectively as well as individually. And it is good as Christians, even now, as American Christians, as Canadian Christians, as Italian Christians, whoever, to collectively repent of the thing that we, as they, as a nation, have committed against God's children, not just the Jews. Every time there is a war, we need repentance. It may be difficult, but we need to repent of the things that American armed people, men and women, are committing in Central America, that has been committed against people in Laos, in Vietnam, that needs to be repented of. We know that nations are going to be judged. And we need to be able to repent. It's always going to be there. We cannot change it, but we can repent of it. Bring it before God. We cannot help what nation we are born into, can we? I mean, we were born. We had no say over it. We couldn't crawl out of our mother's womb and cross a few national lines just to be born elsewhere. It doesn't make one bit of sense, does it? That's crazy. So we are born wherever we are. Therefore, we collectively bear some guilt. It doesn't matter if as individuals we even would have ever said yes to it. But there is that thing that is a national repentance, a collective repentance, which is needed. I know I've been in the German setting often enough to know what it does for me as a German. And I am full of joy every time that I can do it, no matter what the circumstances are. And I may again and again cry, but I know that God accepts these tears and says, yes, my child, yes, it's forgiven, it's all right. And I can live again with a new closeness to God and a new joy. I'm sure this is fairly new to some of you, that there is a need for collective repentance. And we probably haven't got too much time to talk about it, because we've got about 5 minutes and then we'll have to close. And I want for us to pray this one prayer which closes this book, which is a very beautiful one. But have you got anything that this suddenly brought up within you of collective repentance?
Mr. Tommy, at our church last Sunday, we were talking about Luther's attitude toward the Jews and how that has been carried on in the Lutheran Church.
Yes.
And the pastor was leading the discussion, came around that we as Lutheran people have also to repent of the Holocaust, because we accepted some of the feeling that Luther had for the Jews, and
yes,
it's been carried on, not only Lutheran but also Catholic.
Yes,
the
yes.
Passion Play was mentioned as an example.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's continued to perpetuate a prejudice against the Jews. And we came very close to talking about collective repentance there.
Uh-huh. But don't you feel there is a necessity for that?
Yes. It isn't only the German people that I'm saying, that all of us have a part in the Holocaust.
Yeah, there is some collective guilt. You know, I feel that the collective feeling, the collective guilt, the collective whatever it is, goes even deeper. I know Carl Gustav Jung has a whole theory as to what our collective subconscious does. I sometimes think when the pre-sleep sensation of falling is mentioned, how far they go back. And I would say, as a Christian, maybe that's a different interpretation. The fall, this physical sensation of falling of something, maybe is symbolic of the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden. It's there. We are fallen mankind. And it's good to be reminded of it, because we know it, and it makes the sacrifice of Jesus all the more precious. It reminds us it's only through the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain for us from the foundation of the world that brings us back. I don't know what individually we can do about any kind of collective repentance. But each one of you, all of us, we go home to our home church. And maybe it's something that could be brought up. And if you belong to a small group, prayer group, Bible study group, maybe that's an occasion to bring it up. I'm afraid we have to close pretty soon. Is there anything which you feel that's been brought up now? Or even if you say, hey, I don't believe this, or anything that you feel? Yes?
There's one thing we haven't touched on, and that's repentance toward God. Basically, we need, first of all, that repentance towards God if we're going to repent of our sins toward heaven.
Yes, I had hoped that I had stated that in a way that it came across. Yes, yes, yes. Because if we sin against anybody, we sin against our fellow man daily. We sin against God. And I believe I said that. It was one of my first sentences. We sin against God every time we sin. And because we sin daily against one another, we need to repent daily.
But what I meant was that our relationship with God was broken through the fall.
Yes.
And we need to come as individuals.
Oh, I see. Yes. Yes. You're referring to, yes, right, to the fall. Yes.
But there we count on our baptism. We come back to remembrance of our baptism, which is God's way of restoring what was lost in the fall. Not that we don't continue the sinful tendencies that Adam and Eve showed us, but the guilt was washed away in baptism, our guilt in the fall. And I think we need to remember our baptism. If we lose sight of our baptism, then we can get more depressed than we need to be.
Yes,
it's our baptism which has restored us again and undone what the fall did so badly to us.
As Joshua said, you decide who you want to follow. But as the father, the head of the household, he made the decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And with that, accept the dedication that in baptism, the parents make the decision, this child belongs to God, right? Mm-hmm. Which then, of course, the child has to accept and say, yes, this I do accept, and this I do believe, this I do want in confirmation.
As adults, we continue to remember our baptism as our restoration.
Yeah, we have to remember these sacraments, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, in Holy Communion. That is one of the most moving, one of the most joyful times in my jail, when I celebrate communion with my inmates.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, they know why they are in jail, mm-hmm, or in prison. They know it. And they know they suffer the consequences. But it feels so good to go together into confessing our sins, repent of them, and pointing out Jesus has taken them to the cross. We are forgiven sinners, we acknowledge and accept it, and we partake of his body and blood, and we thank and praise him and have the benediction, and we always have a good hug afterwards. I know our time is up, and I want for us to pray this prayer, which I feel just really, really says it very beautifully. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask thee for what I long to have in my life, the greatest gift of grace, repentance. Send me by thy grace the Spirit of truth, that I may recognize myself in thy light and see the depth of my sin. Help me through thy word, that it may convict me as thy standard for my thinking and speaking, for my ways and doing, for my work and actions. Keep me from applying my own cheap standards. Bind me to the measurement of the Sermon on the Mount, that I may see myself as thou dost see me, that I may judge myself as thou wilt judge me if I have not repented of my sin. Give me through thy Holy Spirit sensitivity to recognize in everything that happens to me, especially in thy chastening, thy loving admonition to repentance, that I may respond to it willingly. Answer my prayer by giving me a broken heart, not one that is self-righteous and self-satisfied, but one that is always able to weep anew over its sins and is then able to rejoice for thy forgiveness. I thank thee that thou wilt surely answer this prayer, because thou dost enjoy more than anything else a sinner who repents. Therefore, thou dost require tears of repentance from us. I do not want to look on my hard, impenitent heart, but upon thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, who came to destroy all self-righteousness and hardness of heart, and who has won for us by his redemption a new heart that is soft and humble. Make me continue in the prayer of faith until my hard heart has melted, and I am able to weep over the things I have done to God and to my fellow men. Give me the grace to weep over my old nature, over my hardness, lack of mercy and kindness, my evil speaking about others, my jealousy and envy, my insincerity, my dependence on human beings and the material things of this world. Bring about a complete change in me. I thank thee, O Lord, that thou art calling for what I still do not have, repentance, and that by its coming my love for thee will grow out of it. Let me this way, through the redeemed and happy life of a pardoned sinner, praise thee here on earth and be prepared for thy return, so that I might enter with thee in glory to the marriage of the Lamb. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord in renewed joy.